Phil, will you please come and get all your stuff together? Thank you. We're going to begin in John chapter 10 this morning, and if you don't have a Bible, you might want to get one. They're available at either side of the room, so feel free to just jump up over there and grab one if you'd like to follow along with us in John 10. An amazing chapter in the entire Bible. This is the chapter where we encounter the Good Shepherd. Several years ago, I went on a trip to Tepic, Mexico, and it was a mission trip. Tepic is down. It's the place where our good friends, missionary couple Mike and Becky Kelker, are. It's down near Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, and we were there for a week, and this was a trip where we were doing construction and working in different places throughout that entire region. It was a crazy hard trip. I mean, I don't think I've ever been on a trip where we worked as hard as we did, but had more fun. It was just a great, great time. And I could tell you stories all about that, but I have just one that I want to share with you today. At the end of the week, after having worked all week, the Kelkers arranged for us to stay at this Mexican resort on the Pacific Ocean. Now, there's a big difference between an American resort in Mexico and a Mexican resort. And I don't have time to go into all of that, but several of us had to sleep in the same beds, okay? So it's a little bit different than staying in Puerto Vallarta or someplace like that. What was the name of this place, Andy? Rancon, yeah, Rancon. Okay, some of you have been there. And it's on the Pacific, and it's really cool, and it was a real nice way to wrap up the weekend, kind of a chance for us to take a breath before we came back home. And as I said, one of the things that happened is that we had to share rooms, but not only did we share rooms, we shared beds. So I ended up sleeping with Jerry Lizette. Jerry, you remember that, right? And don't forget Bob Weimer. Yeah, he was there too. I've done that with Bob a few times. When you're in Mexico, that's the way it works from time to time. So we go to bed that night, and Jerry and I, and we're sharing this bed. Was Bob in that bed too? Was it all three of us? Okay, all three of us are in this bed. We're sleeping. So I'm violating an unwritten rule. You know what happens in Mexico? Is there anyway, we get up in the morning, and Jerry, I don't know if you remember what you said, but you had a complaint about me. You said you took all of the covers. And then he goes like this. He says, "You're my pastor. You're supposed to cover me." You remember that? Yeah. Well, in John chapter 10, Jesus has a lot to say to the pastors or the shepherds or the leaders, more specifically the Pharisees of Israel. And what he has to say to them is something similar to what Jerry said to me. You took all the covers and you're supposed to cover me. You're supposed to take care of me and you're not doing that, and that's essentially the message that Jesus is now directing toward these Pharisees. Now, to get a good context of John chapter 10, we need to go back to what we've just seen in John chapter 9. If you remember in John chapter 9, Jesus did what? He healed this blind man, this man who was born blind. And it's really important that we connect empathetically to this man's situation. This was a man who was born blind in John 9. And he was a beggar, we find that out. He was probably one of the lowest of the low, okay? And Jesus heals this man. And the result of Jesus healing this man, as we've seen in John chapter 9, is this controversy breaks out between not only this man and the Pharisees. Remember, John unpacked this last week in three dramatic scenes. It was really good to see how this came unfolded. His parents are dragged in. Jesus then is confronted by the Pharisees. Instead of rejoicing in the healing of this blind man, something different really happens. What happens is, the conclusion of the story is that this blind man, this poor man who has been healed, is thrown out by the Jewish leaders. He is thrown out of the synagogue or thrown out of the temple. And then this discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees happens regarding spiritual blindness, and we pick it up in John chapter 9, verses 40 and 41. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." And then we continue on right here, right now, in John chapter 10. The discussion continues. Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber." Now remember, his audience here is these Pharisees. Likely the blind man may still be there in this discussion. But certainly he's talking to the Jewish leaders here. "The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Now listen, think about all this that Jesus is saying in the context of what has just happened with this blind man. It's really important that we make that connection. Jesus uses figure of speech, but surprisingly, they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, one of the classic stories in the entire New Testament, especially here unique in the Gospel of John. Jesus says in verse 1, we've seen this several times already as we've journeyed through John together on Sunday mornings. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I tell you the truth." Other translations, "Amen, amen. Verily, verily." Jesus is going to say something really important here. So he's saying, listen to what I'm going to say. And when Jesus says this phrase, "I tell you the truth," it's always connected to what has immediately preceded the discussion. So what he's doing here is he's reaching back to what happened here in John chapter 9. And now he's going to talk about it here in John chapter 10. Now, even though it is the same people who are in the discussion, the topic is going to change, and it's going to be kind of an abrupt change. Remember what he said he was in John chapter 9? He said, "I am the light of the world." And he went on. That was the topic of John chapter 9 and blindness and spiritual blindness and all of that. But now Jesus is, even though it's the same discussion, the same people, he now is going to change the topic to gate and sheep and shepherd. And we see thieves and we see robbers. So the topic changes, the discussion is the same, and he's going to use what has happened in the life of this blind man now as an illustration to address the leaders of Israel, as we'll see. One more thing that I want to point out that I think is really interesting, and we'll get into this more as we go through John chapter 10, but I want you to see that we're between two real important festivals here. Remember, we've talked about the Feast of the Tabernacles back in John chapter 7 and 8 and here in 9, and in the end of, in the middle of chapter 10, we're going to see in verse 22, then came the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. So we're between the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Dedication, which is Hanukkah. So we're in that kind of late fall sort of time frame right here. And Jesus is having this discussion. And it's going to be so much fun when we get to the Feast of Dedication. Shelley, you're going to come tell us all about that, aren't you? Hanukkah. Let me just explain. Shelley is a kindergarten teacher. And every year they have a celebration where they explore the different expressions of what happens that time of season. And Hanukkah is one of them, and she is an expert. There we go. Okay. Now I want to remind you one more time why the Gospel of John was written. As if I need to remind you one more time, because we've been doing this since Christmas. But listen, it's written so that we might know who Jesus is, right? What John is trying to get across to the readers of this book at the time and to us now is the identity of Jesus Christ. He wants us to see him as the Messiah, and that by believing in him, we might have life, which is a big part of what John's all about. Jesus is the Messiah. Faith in him is incredibly important, and when we put our faith in him, we have life. Now, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they essentially tell us what Jesus did. But John tells us who Jesus is. And along the way, we've encountered these different I am statements, right? As we've worked through the book of John. And the reason that he uses these I am statements to describe who he is to proclaim to them or declare to them or to demonstrate to them, that's the miracles, that he is indeed the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one who was sent from God. So in John chapter 10, we're going to encounter two more I am statements. We're going to move from I am the light of the world in John chapter 9 to today I am the gate to next week I am the good shepherd. So the imagery here in John chapter 10 is that of sheep, shepherds, and it is often something that we see. I'm just going to use one verse this morning, but the imagery of shepherd and sheep in the Old Testament is incredibly important, and it is plentiful. Particularly, you think of Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. But there are so many verses, I just want to share one here that relates to God as being the shepherd of Israel and how much he cares for his people. And the imagery of shepherd is really important for us to connect to, especially in these next couple of weeks. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 11, it is put like this. The sovereign Lord tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Now leave that up there for just a minute, will you please? I want you to see the beautiful picture of the intimacy that exists between God and his people. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you look at that, cannot help but see how deeply God loves his people. He gathers us in his arms. He holds us close to his heart. That's the picture that we see of the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, which Ralph is going to lead us in, direct us in next Sunday. But it is not the picture of the shepherds in the passage that we're looking at this morning. Now, there's one more Old Testament passage that I feel is really important for us to connect to when we consider this imagery of shepherd and sheep and love and intimacy that God has with those that are his very own. In Ezekiel 34, the prophet has this to say to the leaders of Israel. And again, this came in the during the captivity, while they were in Babylon. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered like sheep. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. And I encourage you, you know, to maybe press on and read the rest of Ezekiel 34, but that's all we're going to look at this morning. What a contrast, don't you think, between what we read in Isaiah chapter 40 and what we see here in Ezekiel chapter 34. Do you remember Isaiah? He gathers us in his arms. He holds us close to his heart. And here we see in Ezekiel 34, shepherds who have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. So the Pharisees ask Jesus in John chapter 9, verse 40, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 1, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. What do you think Jesus is saying to these leaders of Israel? I think he's saying the same thing that we've read in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 34. You see, a good shepherd protects his sheep. He feeds his sheep, makes sure that they're cared for. He protects and guides the sheep. But there are those out there who climb in another way rather than go through the gate, and they are the thieves and the robbers. They're false shepherds who lead people down wrong paths and expose the sheep to predators who use the sheep rather than care for the sheep. And this is the parable, if you will, that Jesus is laying out here. But more than that, let me just connect the dots for you in a real clear way, I hope. I hope I can. The people who heard Jesus tell this parable didn't understand it, so I hope I can say it in such a way that you get it. But he's connecting the dots between who he is and who the Pharisees are. Do you see that? The Pharisees are thieves and robbers, these leaders of Israel. They are treacherous shepherds, or in the words of Ezekiel, they have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. They have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. What did they do to the blind man? This man who was a beggar, this man who was born blind, what did they do to him? Well, we see in verse 34, in this conversation that the Pharisees had with the blind man, they insulted him. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Now, that doesn't mean they just threw him out into the street. It means they threw him out of the temple. It means they threw him out of the faith. It means they excommunicated him. He was out there on his own, just like we saw in Ezekiel chapter 34, wandering the hills without any protection at all. Just an open target for any prey that might come along. That's how they treated this lamb who was weak, who was sick, who was injured. But look what happens next in John chapter 9. After they throw this blind man out in verses 35, let's read down through 38. So the blind man's been thrown out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him. Now, John talked about this last week, but let me just underscore it because it's important for us to understand John 10. What is Jesus doing? What is the good shepherd doing here? He's looking for him. Thanks, Marie. He's searching for him. And isn't that, in Ezekiel 34, it's exactly what those shepherds neglected to do, to go out and find the lost and bring them back, which is exactly what the good shepherd did in the case of this blind man. When he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus found this man, this lamb, and brought this lamb back. The Pharisees, these shepherds of Israel, these thieves and robbers, kicked this lamb out, threw him out. Not once did these religious leaders rejoice that this man who had been born blind now sees. Instead, they complained that Jesus had violated the legalistic Sabbath laws. And wasn't it the same thing that we saw back in John chapter 5 when Jesus healed the crippled man? They complained. They didn't rejoice in the miracle that this lamb had been made whole. Instead, they complain about Jesus doing this on the Sabbath. Listen, as we work through John chapter 10, you're going to see in verses 1 through 11, he's portraying the Pharisees as self-serving, self-centered, false shepherds. And then we'll see the contrast next week when Ralph speaks to us from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. We'll see the good shepherd who does what? Lays down his life for the sheep. Now, to understand verses 1 through 5 here in John chapter 10, it's important to have a picture in our mind. I need to tell you a little bit about what these, and even to this day, I need to tell you a little bit about what these sheep pens look like, or these sheep folds look like. You'd have a village, and in the village you'd have several shepherds, but you had a common sheep pen. So the sheep would all be brought back into the pen at night. There would be one gate, one way in, one way out, and there would be a watchman or a guard who would stand door at the gate over the night. And in the mornings, the shepherds would come back, and they would call their sheep out. And the sheep would follow them back into the countryside. Now, I've read several stories where this continues even to this day, this kind of practice. In fact, I was reading one that I found especially fascinating. I'm thinking to myself, come on. The shepherds know the voice of, or I'm sorry, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Come on. I've, you know, been raised in the city, lived in the city my whole life, but this seems far-fetched for me. But I tell you, I've read story after story after story where this is indeed the case. In fact, one that I read talked about, you know, in the current conflict between the Palestinians and the Israelis, required them to gather all these sheep together that belonged to these Palestinians into a common place. This woman came along in the morning and asked if she could call her sheep out. And this Israeli guard thought, go ahead and try. I mean, there's hundreds of sheep, and he says, go ahead and try. So her, and kind of with a smirk on his face, her son blew this little, like, flute with a little tune to it. And sure enough, there's about 25 sheep that came right out of that pen and followed that boy into the hills. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. They really do. This really happens. So it's important to have that picture in mind. And so immediately in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, we encounter the picture of this common pen, but illegitimate shepherds or illegitimate, well, thieves and robbers who are trying to climb into the pen another way. And that can't be a good thing, right? If you're not going through the gate, that can't be a good thing for who? The sheep. And what Jesus is saying is this, what's going on, what's happening here with the leaders of Israel is not a good thing for the people of Israel. You get it? Get it? They didn't get it, so I hope you get it. Because it says in verse 6, he used this figure of speech, they didn't understand what he was telling them. So he gives another run here. Tell you the truth, I'm the gate for the sheep in verses 7 through 10. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest. Now, in verse 7, where Jesus says, I am the gate, I think what he's saying here one more time is something that we've heard over and over and over already in the Gospel of John. He is once again illustrating that he is indeed the Messiah. He's using this picture of the sheepfold to show them that I am the way in. And when you go through me, through the gate, you will find pasture. And ultimately, you will find abundant life or life in its full. We've heard the same message in different forms. John 2:19, he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. John 5:39, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are scriptures that testify about me. 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:58, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is once again here by saying, I am the gate. He's once again proclaiming to be the Messiah, the door or the gate to which one finds salvation. And he's saying, I'm the only door. Now, I think that he's also saying that there have been false messiahs before me. There have been false shepherds before me. There have been leaders that have led people astray, and they are thieves and robbers. If anyone enters through me, they will come in and go out, and they will find pasture. In fact, they will have life to its full. And he's not talking about physical life here. He's talking about the Greek word zoe, which is full life. Now, just a couple of things I want to say, and I'll be done. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. He says that he calls them by name, right? And I know that there are people, I don't think he's talking about an audible voice here, but there are people, Jesus has called your name. And if you believe in him, you've responded to that voice. You've heard the voice, and he's called you, and you know it. Now, you may not have heard something audible there, but there was a time in my life, back in my 20s, when Jesus called me by name, and I knew it, and I responded to that voice. And if you know him, you know what I'm talking about. There's an amazing story in John chapter 20. Let me just really quickly go here. Listen. Jesus is risen from the dead, and Mary Magdalene shows up at the tomb. Verse 15. Let me back up. She turned around, verse 14, Mary Magdalene turned around and saw Jesus standing there, did not realize that it was Jesus, okay? Woman, he says in verse 15, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? So Jesus is talking to her, but she doesn't recognize him. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, have you carried him away? Tell me, where have you put him, and I will get him. And Jesus said, Mary. And she responded, Rabboni, or teacher. What happened? The shepherd called her name, and she recognized his voice. That's what the good shepherd does. He calls our name. And I want to say to you this morning, listen, if he's calling your name this morning, respond. Because he's calling you into life. Second thing I want to point out that I'm really drawn to in this passage and compelled to share with you is this. The gate. Jesus says, I am the gate. Now, we don't have time to change this all up here this morning. I am the light of the world. Put up the gate and then take it down again next week. But listen, this is the one chapter we get two I ams right back to back like that. I am the gate. Now, I know some of you are fans of Ohio State, right? Boy, that's good. Not too many, it sounds like. That was a bit of a groan here. But what do they like to say when they introduce themselves? When they tell where you graduated from, it's like, the Ohio State University. And the reason, I guess, that they say that is because they want to come off as the biggest and the baddest and the best. And there's something, though, too, about saying the. John's a graduate. John's back there going, I don't know what the problem is. There's something unique about Ohio State, and that's why they use that the part of it. And Jesus says, I am the gate. In other words, he's saying, by saying the gate, there's no other gate, right? Now listen to me, this is really important. I am the gate. Now, we've heard this before. We're going to hear it again. But Jesus is saying, look, if you want this abundant life, what's the way in? It's very narrow. Very narrow. What's the way in? through him. You see, there is no other way. There is no other gate. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell these folks who are listening to him. Jesus is, folks, he is the gate to life. And there is no other way. There's no religion. This isn't about religion, you see. This is what he's trying to convince the Pharisees. It isn't about religion. There's no philosophy that can bring life. There's not education, as important as these things are, you see. It's not about money. It's not about power. It's not about what relationship you're in or not in. It's not about how famous you are. If you're trying to find life, full life, none of those things will deliver. It's not about your goodness or your rightness or your church attendance. It's all about a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And listen, he is the gate. And there is no other way. And I want to tell you this too. That's what this church has always proclaimed. And that's what this church will always proclaim. Jesus is the gate. I ran out of notes and I'm done. Let's pray. Finally got an amen out of Andy. Lord, you are the center of all that is. You're the center of this church family. You are the center of our lives. You are the gate, the way to life. Lord, we thank you for the life that you offer, this eternal life that isn't just about life after we die, but life right here and life right now. You are the gate. Help us to look to you always. In Jesus' name, amen.